Again, we thank you for being here. This past week has kind of been a busy week with different things going on. I appreciate all those people that helped with the South Oakland Shelter Ministry of serving food and driving people around. And there was a lot of work to be done. And we had about 25 people here that served in that way. And it's always good to help those people that find it very difficult to make it through a day, never less a week or a month or a year. But we're glad to have so many folks here willing to serve. Also, of course, we're getting ready for VBS because that's starting a week tomorrow. So there's a lot of stuff going on that we're preparing for that. And so there's a lot of work still to do. I would say the biggest thing is we want to encourage our young families to sign up. So if you've not done that yet, you can sign up on the way out by filling out a form, or you can do it online. But it certainly gives us an idea of how many people to expect and how many people to prepare for. So if you're planning on coming, please register and sign up. If you're not planning on coming, plan on coming and then register and sign up. So it's going to be a great time. It's only 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday evening. We'll have dinner here at 6. The VBS starts at 7. It'll end around 8:45, and then you can go home. So it's just 3 days, and so we really are excited about it, and we really want people to get involved. If you want to help serving, there's still some spots open at the table in the foyer where people can help out. Specifically, Colleen made me a list that said we need people to help out with the refreshments for the adults. Even their class is going to get some good stuff. There's no crafts, though, in the adult class. Just thought I'd let you know. So don't come expecting that. There's also a need for cookies, for tour guides, and then we also need an actor in one of the plays for a blind man. So maybe you could see Lisa Morris or talk to them at the desk as well with that. So that would be very helpful. Keep praying about it. There's invites that you can pick up to invite the people you know, or if you're electronically connected, like email and things like that, we can provide all that. Facebook, all that's available to invite your friends and family. Certainly we feel like that's kind of a low investment as far as, you don't really have to get into anybody's face. You just kind of have to, Facebook, and then it kind of goes out and you're, it's not that uncomfortable to send out an invitation like that. Well, last week we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting, as Ken mentioned, there are really not even a lot of hymns in our book about the Holy Spirit. And the ones that really do speak directly to the Holy Spirit, those are the ones we don't know because we don't sing. If you've grown up in the Church of Christ, you're probably quite familiar that we speak a lot about God the Father, and we talk about his attributes and his qualities and his working in the Old Testament and his power and the plans and all the things. We talk about Jesus and the sacrifice he made, the life he lived, he came to the world, the teaching. We've got a lot of things about that. And then we really don't talk about the Holy Spirit at all, as if the Bible doesn't really mention much about him, which is the case if you don't really look for it. But if you kind of are thinking, well, what does the Bible really say? We don't actually have time in any one lesson, probably in any one month, to go through all the verses that speak about the Holy Spirit. But the Bible does speak a lot, really, about the Holy Spirit. But we, like, let's face it, I can be honest. If you'll, bear with me in my honesty, we're uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get too carried away. And, we don't want to maybe ignore them altogether. So a lot of times, again, when we come to scriptures in the Bible, we just kind of, read through it, and we can discuss a lot of things. In a Bible class, people put up their hand and ask lots of questions, and we come to a sermon, and, but we never really get into the specifics of the Holy Spirit. Like, we ask about every other question that comes up in a Bible verse, but the Holy Spirit, we're even afraid to ask, maybe. We're not sure. And so what I wanted to do is just kind of look a little more specifically at what the Bible does say. So to kind of give us an example of where the Holy Spirit even starts, if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning, God, what's all involved there? Well, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. But then right here in verse 2, like at the very beginning of the Bible, it says, and the Spirit was there. I mean, this doesn't really mention Jesus was there. But it is kind of interesting if you're kind of understanding what's going on here. It seems like God the Father was in charge. Jesus was the one who was actually creating, according to John chapter 1. Jesus is the one who created the earth, the heavens and the earth, all that is. Ephesians and Colossians says that he created everything, even the principalities and the spirits and the angels, and he created everything. So Jesus was involved in creation, but so was the Spirit. And again, if we're not careful, we just kind of read through that and we say, well, we know God was there, we know Jesus was there, but it says the Spirit was there, hovering over the surface of the deep. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. Don't really know exactly what that means, what his role is, what he was doing. But he was there. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about really what this means and how this works out. So our lesson today really has to do with the wind, because this is kind of a word picture that God is going to put into our minds and say the Holy Spirit, like, how could God explain it to us so we could even understand? Like, even God himself, it's so hard for us to wrap our mind about how powerful or how glorious or how full of wisdom, just to understand who God, like, just beyond comprehension. He's eternal, right? That he is everywhere. He knows everything that's going on. He can hear every prayer that's being prayed at the same time. So he's just beyond our comprehension. But it's the same thing with the Spirit. So God's going to try to put it in terms that we understand. And one of those pictures is that of wind. Wind. It's actually the word that God uses quite often throughout the Bible to describe it. So, for instance, the Bible reading today, again, we're familiar with it. I think we've gone through it before, but this is just kind of the introduction. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, this is what the NIV, a few other translations, some say all Scripture is inspired by God. Again, the word inspire, okay, it has to do with breathing out, right? And when people die, sometimes we say they expired. They're not breathing anymore. So without breath, you can't live. But here, God's word is breathed out. So the Greek word is the word pneuma, and that's what pneuma means. Pneuma means breath. This word means wind. It means God moving in this way. God breathed. It literally means that when you look in the Greek, this Greek word here, only time this is used in the New Testament in this way is theo pneumestos, which is from the word pneuma. This is the adjective. It's not the verb. That's kind of why it's got a little different ending. Theo is God, and pneuma or pneumestos is breathe. So it literally means God breathes. So the NIV actually is just translating exactly what this Greek word is. And so again, some people say inspired, but again, sometimes we think with inspired, it's just, that's a nice feeling I got. I got carried away by my emotions. I just got this supernatural thing that came upon me, and I drew something, or I created some music, or, you know, I came up with a speech, and so I was inspired by something. But that's not exactly how the Word of God came about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it does say that the Spirit of God moved the people, spoke through the people that were either speaking the Word of God or writing the Word of God. It is literally God carrying them along. So this is the idea of pneuma. So it's where we get the word pneumonia. So the pneuma is the breath. Okay. The end of the word, the ma, pneuma, and then the ma is just a condition. It could be a bad condition. So when you have a pneumonia, you have a condition of your breathing. And then we also have the word pneumatic for a pneumatic tool, which is something that is driven by air. So it just would have been a little awkward if we said, you know, all Scripture is blown to us by God. People are like, what? What does that mean? Right? Or it's winded. No. It could say that. It's really what it means. But in other words, it's coming from the mouth of God, the breath of God. And we see how this is worked out throughout the Scripture. That is this idea of breath. So you remember at the very beginning, this is a Hebrew word. It's actually not even the Hebrew word for breath, but it's very similar. You remember when God created man? Genesis chapter 2 said that he created man from the dust of the ground. So God created what we would call a body. He created a corpse. He created man. But he was not alive. It was just the body. So what did the body need? It needed, what does this say? God breathed in his nostrils. So that we understand that physically, unless man can breathe, you know, we could say you could live quite a while without food. I know some of us could think we could probably go and skip one meal. That's maybe all we'd go missing food. We could probably go a couple weeks, maybe even longer, without food. We could probably go a few days without water. How long do you think you can go, continue to live without breathing? You ever tried that before? Hold your breath. You know, most of us can't last more than 30 seconds or a minute. Some people, maybe deep sea divers that are used to going under the water for a long time, sometimes they can go 3 or 4 minutes. That's not very long, though. Like, you can't go an hour without breathing. You gotta breathe. So you gotta get your breath. You breathe in and you breathe. And how many people are conscious right now? Like, you know, okay, don't forget to breathe. Oh, I almost forgot. Thanks for reminding me. Right? It's natural. It's what we do. Breathe in, breathe out. We know it's necessary to live. That's the way it was with the human body. I think God is saying that with the spirit. The spirit has got to be living within us. Without the spirit, you can live physically. Without the spirit, you are dead spiritually. You cannot live without the spirit. And this is what we're going to find out. It's the breath of God that's going to continue to work in our lives. So John 6 and verse 63, there Jesus said, the spirit gives life. So what do you think that means? If you don't have the spirit, you don't have life. If you don't have the spirit, you're dead spiritually. It's the spirit that gives us spiritual life. The flesh, so that's, you know, our human nature, our worldly nature, that could even be our physical bodies, right? That really in the end counts for nothing. That's of little value. You know, as far as your eternity, it doesn't really matter that much what you look like. If you're tall or short, or big or little, or even very smart or not so bright. Those things don't matter when it comes to eternity, when it comes to spiritual things. So the worldly part, which is actually the things that we see, the people we see, or when we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, or even the stuff we see, the flesh counts for nothing. It's really got no value. We're not going to be counting that up on the judgment day or when we get to heaven. Jesus, though, says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Full of, Jesus' words are full of the spirit. So Jesus speaking is saying, if you can listen to what I say, even have a small understanding, a grasp of what this means, and begin applying it to your life, what Jesus says, our spirit, that's going to give us life. That's going to give us strength. That's going to give us God in our life. It's the Spirit that's going to give us life. Jesus' words, that's what we need. To listen to Jesus' words, to follow Jesus' word. But it's the Spirit as we continue to follow. So how does this work out? What does this really mean? Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21, this is after he'd raised from the dead. And he meets the disciples, talks to them about things that are yet to come, explains to him things that have happened in the past. But one of the things that the disciples were really concerned about, they were still concerned at this point that Jesus is gone, we're left alone, what are we going to do? And I think they're also concerned about this persecution that's kind of going against them. I mean, they just finished killing Jesus and they're afraid. I mean, they're in a room with locked doors. They're hiding out from the authorities. They're thinking, we are next. So they have a lot of concern, fear, worry. But Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But the interesting thing is, what does Jesus do? again, this is very awkward for us, especially if we don't really know what the point is. So Jesus breathed on them. What's the point? Why would he do that? Because the idea is this word pneuma, this is what it's saying, if you read the Greek. Jesus pneumad on them. That's the breath, that's wind. He pneumad on them and said, receive the pneuma. It's the same word. So Jesus breathing on them, I mean, he wasn't trying to blow them over. He wasn't trying to say, do I have bad breath? I mean, I just raised from the dead. You know how these dead people smell sometimes. No, he's not doing that. It's a symbol of saying, I'm going to breathe upon you something. I'm going to be giving you. And what's he breathing on them? The Spirit. Why do they need to have the Spirit breathe? Because they need life. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I know sometimes in the Bible we kind of feel like, well, this is the Bible. And it's absolutely true. 2 Timothy 3, we've already looked at that. First verse, all Scripture is inspired. God breathed. Okay, so this is God's Word. And so sometimes we feel like this is the Holy Spirit. God breathed on them and said, here, take the Bible. Right? But he didn't do that. They had this Spirit that was given to them. Sometimes we even read Acts 2:38 and say, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Bible. As a matter of fact, come out of the Bible. Come, you know, we do that. And it's a great thing to do for us to give our new Christians the Word of God. But that's not what Acts 2:38 says. You know, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and you'll receive the Holy Bible. They receive the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is this wind. It's, of course, when I'm talking, I have to use wind, don't I? I have to blow something out of my lungs and through my vocal cords, and somehow, of course, don't really understand how all that works, but between my throat, my larynx, my esophagus, my tongue, my lips, everything moves right, so I pronounce a word, and then your hearing can hear it. But that is even done by breath, by wind. So Jesus is able to teach, to instruct, to encourage, sometimes even to correct and rebuke the disciples through his word. But they need something working on the inside. Not just listening and hearing, but the strength to actually do what God has called them to do. You see, that's a challenge they had so often in the Old Testament. We looked at this verse last time, Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Think about what God is saying to Ezekiel. I mean, the people had been on the earth for thousands of years. They had been given the promise of Abraham. Again, probably over 1,000 years earlier. They've been given the law of Moses several hundred years earlier. And so we have a little interview with the people and say, well, God's been working. You've seen the miracles. You've got the law. God's been instructing you through the prophets. So you know what to do. How's that going for you? And the people say, well, it's not too good. We're really having a struggle with this. We're having a hard time with it. We find it hard to follow. Maybe we find it hard to understand. Our faith is weak. And this is what God says. Could you imagine? That would be a little disappointing, wouldn't it? If Jesus came today and spoke to the church here and said, you know, you guys just really have one problem. Like, this is just a major, this is this big problem that you have. All the other problems kind of flow from this. The problem is your heart is like a rock. Now, what does that mean? My heart's like a rock? Yeah, God says, I can't penetrate your heart. I can't move your heart. I can't lead you and guide you. You're like a stone. You're immovable. You're stuck in your ways. You know what? You got your traditions. And you're not giving them up. And you think about God's people all the way through the Old Testament. That's what, even when Jesus came, they had such a hard time receiving what Jesus said and believing that he was who he claimed to be. Why? Because their hearts were so full of rocks. They weren't changing. They weren't going to believe. This is the struggle they had. So what does God say? I've got to take that heart out. This is what he's got to do for the people. This is going to be fulfilled in Acts. Acts chapter 2. I need to take out that hard heart and put in a heart of flesh. Something that's moldable, pliable, flexible. Something that can listen and obey, to change, to turn. You need a new heart. And maybe this is the key, at least what I've seen in this verse, about what God is going to do that's new. This is the new part. This is what the new heart is going to look like. My spirit is going to move you. It's going to change you. It's going to lead you. It's going to guide you. That's what the Spirit's going to do. It's going to make you into somebody that you could never be on your own. I mean, you can have all the laws you want, and I think you could read the Bible back to front, front to back. But that's not going to change you. It's not going to change me. We're going to have more information. But God's saying, you need a new heart. And it's going to be my spirit that's going to help you to live the way you want to live. The way God wants us to live. The way that we need to live. It's God's spirit. So you remember the beginning slide, we had the picture of the wind. And the picture of the wind was a picture of a, you remember? Sailboat. You see, when the wind blows, what happens? The wind can move things. How well does it work? Even if you have high winds and you had a rock, what would that look like? This is the word from the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. So the Greek is pneuma. Hebrew is Ruach. So it really means the same thing. Wind, breath, spirit, something that's going to change us. This is kind of where I was getting to with the sailboat. What's the wind do? Oh, the wind can move the sailboat. I mean, today we have motorboats, but back then, if you didn't have a wind, you probably had some oars. And for you to travel a long distance, let's just say 5 miles. Anybody tried rowing about 5 miles? That's a lot of work. But with the wind, it makes it so easy. With the wind, you set the sails. With the wind, it can move you in the right direction. With the wind, you catch the wind. And it's the wind that puts you where God wants you to be. But if you're like the rock, what does that do? What does the wind do to the rock? Nothing. It doesn't move the rock. It may dust the rock off from, you know, a little bit of debris that's sitting on the top of the rock, but it doesn't move. So we're familiar with the wind. We know how the wind blows. So God is saying, I'm going to move you. Oh, but here's the question. What is our heart like today? Is our heart like the rock? I'm not changing. I mean, can we be honest? Sometimes we may even feel like that with God, especially when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Like, I know what the Holy Spirit does and doesn't do. But God is saying, no, you've got to allow the Spirit to work. The Spirit will blow. The Spirit will move you if you allow Him to. So a couple of other verses that may help us with this. Ezekiel 37, which comes after 36. I know you knew that. So 36 is the, God saying, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh? But you remember 37? That was just another strange vision that Ezekiel had. So God said, come here. I'm going to take you on a tour. It's kind of out in the desert. And there's a valley full of dry bones. And when we say dry bones, these are people that probably have been dead for years. Their bones are just laying out. There's nothing on them. It's just bones. You got some skulls. You got a femur. You got, different parts of the body, but just bones. Now, you got to realize that Ezekiel was somebody who was very open to God. Okay? Because God says this, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And I know what a lot of us in the Church of Christ would have said. There ain't no way that's happening. God, you couldn't even do that. But Ezekiel's a little brighter than most of us. And he says, only you know. In other words, I'm not answering that question. I'm not saying yes or no. God, you know. It's a good answer. God, if you want it to happen, you can make whatever you want to happen. So God says, my spirit is going to come. Things are going to happen. And so when God works, he's able to take these old, dry, useless bones. I mean, even the meat has dried up and probably been eaten off of them from different animals. I mean, they're just good for nothing. But God's able to bring them back together. And miraculously, God puts flesh on them and puts them in the right place. And then what did God have to do? He had to breathe on them so that they would come to life, just like he did at the very beginning with Adam. Breathe on them. They came to life. And then there was an army. Again, like, see, 37, sometimes we study that in Bible class and go, wow, what's that got to do with anything? I'm not sure, but that's cool. It's actually got to do with chapter 36, when God says, I'm going to do a new thing. And my spirit is going to bring life to something that is so old and so dry and so useless and so dead. It doesn't matter what it's like. I can give it life. And that's what God is going to do through his spirit. So again, last week we talked about John 3. Jesus talking with Nicodemus. Came to Jesus at night. Jesus says this, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but listen again to what it says. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So we know right off the bat, somebody, whatever it is, you have to be born again. You have to be born again just to see the kingdom, just to understand it. In other words, again, people can sometimes even read the Bible, but they don't really understand fully until they've been born again. They can't see the kingdom, can't comprehend the kingdom. They can't embrace the kingdom unless they've been born again. That's what Jesus said. Can't see it. And certainly you're never going to be able to see it in its fullness because you're not in the kingdom. But a couple verses later, Jesus says, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So the born again is the same thing as saying you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. So it is kind of interesting that years ago, you know, they had a campaign. Sometimes people may even say this, you know, oh yeah, are you a Christian? You are a Christian. Wow, that's really great. You're a Christian. Hey, are you a born again Christian? So that's like saying, are you an alive Christian? The only other option to a not born again Christian is like, that's like saying I'm a dead Christian. I'm not a Christian. Like, you can't be an unborn again Christian. A Christian means you're born again. You're a follower of Christ. You've got to be born again, but you have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, Nicodemus, I mean, he's not understanding this. Can't blame him. He's still trying to work all this out. But Jesus will go on to say this about the Spirit. So again, sometimes we stop here. And then we maybe go to some other Bible verse. But Jesus goes on to explain some things about the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh. So that's kind of what we were talking about earlier in the Old Testament with Ezekiel, right? Your body produces things that are not going to last. Just more flesh. This world can produce flesh. It can produce information that's just flesh. It may be very good for this world. But spiritually, there's nothing good in it. There's nothing helpful for it. Okay? So when I live in the flesh, that just creates more flesh, more fleshly things, more worldly things. But Jesus says, but the Spirit, what does that do? The Spirit gives birth to spirit. So if I want to be spiritual, which is kind of interesting, because this is what a lot of people in our, even in our society are interested in, aren't they? I mean, they're not interested in Jesus. They're not interested in church. They may not even be interested in the Bible. But I want to be spiritual. Right? So, you know, I'm checking out spirituality. I want to talk about spiritual things. I want to join a yoga class. Right? I just want to, you know what the New Age is about. It's spiritual. It's interesting. Jesus says, yeah, we can talk spirituality. If you want to be spiritual, you've got to be born of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God's Spirit. Like, that's the Word of God. Yes, so it all leads back to the Word of God. But he's saying the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And that's what we need. And so Jesus says, well, is this such a surprise? Is this really that new? Is that something that you don't comprehend? You should not be surprised by me saying you must be born again. But this is the part that I'm kind of leading up to something here, somewhere. The wind, this is what Jesus says, okay? So it's not me making anything up, but we got to figure out what this says. So I'm going to say what it says, maybe try to give a little explanation, but maybe this is homework for this week. What does this mean? The wind blows wherever it pleases. Do we agree with that? Can anybody here control the wind? Now, I know sometimes you may be able to make wind with a fan, or you may even have a jet engine, and you can produce a lot of wind. Some people just talk way too much. That's a lot of wind, too. But, you know, there's all kinds of ways people can create wind. But when we talk about the atmosphere, and again, if you're thinking about first century, they didn't have all these devices where they create wind. But does anybody here create wind? I mean, and where does the wind come from? I mean, even today, we don't really understand it, right? I mean, we can say, well, it's coming from the west. But where's its origin? Where did it get started? Can anybody here control the direction of the wind? I mean, if we could, we could always control our weather, right? We could say, oh, there's a lot of clouds blowing in. Let's just change the wind. They'll blow a different direction. We can blow them south, and the people in Ohio can get all the rain. Or the snow. What happens when it gets really cold? Especially in the fall and the spring, what happens? Well, those people up in Canada blowing their wind out on us, right? The Arctic winds are coming down. Why don't we change the direction? We can't. What about the hurricanes? Can we stop them? Tornadoes? Tsunamis? How good are we control? I mean, let's face it. I don't think we have anybody who know a weather forecaster, don't want to slam them too hard. But I mean, they can't even get the weather right. They can't even predict it right for tomorrow. Like, they always use percentages, you know. Like, we talk about controlling the wind, we can't even predict it. Well, that's how, what does that say? You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we say, well, how does God work? Let's get God figured out. Like, I grew up in the church, and I know a lot of you guys grew up in the church. And we've got really good with putting God in a box, putting parameters around God. Does that make sense? I mean, to be honest, a lot of us would say, if God said, I'm going to do a new thing, our answer would be, no, you're not, mister. You're not allowed to. Now, God's not going to violate his word. This is the exciting thing about knowing the word of God. Right? Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So is God going to let people into the heaven that have not been born again? No, because he said he wouldn't. But we make God out to be like, well, I know he never said he was going to stop doing this, but my understanding of this one verse kind of doesn't really say it, but I think it could mean that. So God is limited. His spirit's limited. He's not going to work in that way anymore. But this verse says that you can't control God. You can't control the Spirit. He's going to work as he pleases. He's going to work according to his plan. Not according to what we think or what we want or what we figures best for us or the way we've always done it. I don't know what that means. This is where we've got to work it out, right? Individually. Saying, I don't know what this means, but God, I want you to work in my life. as much as you want. I think I'm ready to put up the sails, to pull up the anchor. Say, God, I don't know how you want me to work. I don't know what you want me to do. Does that make sense? I mean, again, we read the Bible. We read the New Testament. And we understand generally what God, like, you know, people can say, well, you know, is it okay to, I mean, I know the Bible says this is a sin, but I feel like God's leading me to do it anyway. It's like, no, that's not the Spirit. Right? So it's all contained within the Word of God, but God moving us to put His Word in practical application. We got to be listening to God. Does that make sense? A couple examples. So God says, I want you to serve. Did you read that somewhere in the Bible? Yeah. Well, how does that work out? Well, it may work out in different ways in all of our lives. But I know there's some of us that say, I know that's what it says, and I believe that's what it says, but you've not served Jesus at all this year. That's a problem. Well, I know I'm supposed to love. Well, are you loving people? I know I'm supposed to forgive people that have hurt me and wounded. Are you forgiving people? So this is kind of where sometimes we miss God actually working in our life. We've got the answers in our head, but it's not being lived out in our life. This is why God's saying, I've got to give you a new spirit. Because the old way of doing things, again, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they knew the rules and the regulations and the laws. But what would we say? They missed it. They missed the point. They missed the reality. They missed in the doing. They missed in the right attitude. They kind of really missed it. God's saying, I don't want you to miss it again. I want to work in your life. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So how do we see this? How do Christians see the Spirit working in your life? How does the world see the Spirit working in your life? Well, how do you see the wind? You don't. How do people see the Spirit in your life? Well, I guess they don't. What do they see? They see the effect of the Spirit in your life. How do you know it's windy? Well, you go out and you feel the breeze on your face. You can have a windsock in your backyard like this that they have at the airports. Or you could just have a flag. You can tell the direction of the wind. You can tell the speed of the wind. But you don't see the wind. You can see the wind blowing up a lot of dust. You can see the wind. Could be blowing some trees and some leaves. It blows the clouds. Oh, there's a lot of ways we can see the effects of the wind. But we don't ever see the wind. What about the Spirit? Is there enough evidence in your life and in my life that the Spirit's been blowing? The Spirit's been working? The Spirit's been indwelling? And people say, well, what is that in your life? I mean, it's really weird, but it's kind of good weird. Because Jesus is working. The Spirit is working. The wind is blowing, and people can see the effects by the way you live. So God is going to work for His glory. He wants to work in our lives. But we have to allow Him. We're going to talk in the next coming weeks about the Spirit. Well, we can grieve the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. So the Spirit may want to work in our life, but we say, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to let it. I'm going to go, give him a little bit. I'm going to give him a little window. I'm going to give him a few opportunities, but that's it. The rest of my life is mine. God is saying we want something brand new. So we began at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible starts with the Spirit. And then in Revelation chapter 22, The Bible ends with the Spirit. This is not the last verse of the Bible, but it is the last invitation in the entire Bible. So the Bible begins Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, ends in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. So today, this is the Spirit. It's His Word. It's what He said. He's the wind. He's the breath. He is breathing this out. He's giving out an invitation. So this is the invitation we have. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. So it sounds like the Spirit is saying, hey, come to me. The person who hears that says, Spirit, then come to me, come in me. You want to have fellowship with me? I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. He's saying, come. I say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So that's the invitation. Every week we end with an invitation. Specifically, the Spirit is giving an invitation, saying, come. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to live in you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be in your life. I want to blow. I want to breathe. I want to be the wind that carries you along. And this is the Spirit. So next week, we're going to pick up with a different analogy. This one is the wind, or the pneuma, or the ruach of the Spirit. But next week, we're going to talk about, as he ends this one verse here, the water of life. The water of life. The wind, the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is also called the water. So we're going to talk, what does that mean, the water? How does that apply in our life? If we can encourage you today in your relationship, in your walk, in your faith, if today you want to be born again, water in the Spirit, we give you that opportunity. Let's stand, we'll sing this song.